If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Isaiah chapter 3, as we continue our study, trekking through a little bit at a time. The Lord may come back before we get through this book, but that's okay. We'll begin with verse 16 tonight, but recapping what we've been seeing so far, particularly in this chapter, we've seen a lot of judgment on Judah. We've seen it because of their pride. The way they carried themselves, the way they focused on themselves, brought attention to themselves, and then the idolatry that they were continuing to practice during this time frame. And we saw earlier on how God had stripped them from all of their supply, the storehouse. Everything was gone. They had nowhere to draw the food from, nowhere to gain the supplies from for their needs. And we then saw how God took the leaders and brought them down to where there's nobody that even wanted to stand up to say, here am I, let me lead. They couldn't find anybody to want to lead because it was so bad that to step into that position, you were stepping into a losing battle. And so the men all cowered back. There was no one there to lead except the women and the children. Now, as we get into the study this week, Isaiah is speaking the words of the Lord. Now, this is something that's very important. As we go through all of prophecy, we have to understand that when Isaiah speaks or any prophet speaks, he's speaking the word of the Lord. It's God's word. The prophet is just a vessel. He's just one being used by God to be able to put the message out there, but God pours it into him and he pours it out. It's not his words. This is God's judgment because of Judah's rebellion toward him. Father, we ask that you would open our hearts, our minds, and our ears to your word tonight, Lord, as we go through this study. We ask, Lord, that you would explain in ways that we can understand the judgment that's necessary. Lord, so many times we want to just continue to see you as the all-loving, kind, gentle God, which you are, but you're also a just God. And when you render judgment, it's true and righteous judgment, and it's absolute. And Lord, we need to be able to understand the balance in walking in a relationship with a God who doesn't just have one attribute, but has many. And let us learn to draw nearer to you and understand you and understand your word as we go through. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 16 of Isaiah chapter 3. Moreover, the Lord says, now as you can see, we've led up to this point, he's brought judgment, moreover, he's bringing more, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. Now, we know that the word haughty means puffed up with pride. They're just carrying themselves very pridefully. They're all decked out. They're drawing attention to themselves. They're looking good. And the outstretched neck basically means that they stretch their neck up. So they're walking with their nose down toward other people. That's how they were feeling about themselves at this point in their lives. They were looking down on others. Walking and mincing means that they're actually tripping along. They're just kind of short, quick steps, walking along, tripping and jingling. They had these anklets that they would put on their legs and their feet, and they would make noise when they were going along. And the reason that they would do that is they wanted to draw attention to themselves. Everything that was going on at this particular point with the women in Judah was they were all looking to themselves, their beauty. It was all about them. And this picture is one of a proud woman that looks good and knows it and carries herself as such. They would dress in the finest clothes, and they would wear all the latest, finest jewelry, drawing attention to themselves. And one commentator said, they were so self-centered and puffed up were these women that they were only concerned to call attention to themselves. When the women of a nation have turned to such an extent away from God, the end of that nation cannot be far away. Now, why would the women be so self-centered? Well, they were led that way by the men. The men had turned from God. The men had put their eyes on the things of the world. The men were walking in idolatry and the women were following suit. And when everything seems to be going good, you know, everything, there's an old saying that sin feels good for a season. And when you go into this sinful behavior, you may feel pretty good about yourself. Well, you know, God hadn't brought judgment on me. Look at what I'm doing, and I'm able to get away with this. God's not as mean of a judge in these things. And so the men began to kind of exercise their freedoms and their freedoms and their freedoms. And see, this is a danger in the church, is because we have so much freedom that if we're not careful, the freedom can be what we focus on and take our eyes off of the Lord. And then the freedoms become all about what we're doing. And so that was what was happening here. They had all this freedom, and they were all puffed up within themselves. Well, the women, they followed suit. And as the men walked in their pride, the women then walked in their pride. They beautied up. They got all the latest, greatest, everything they could find to make themselves appear to be beautiful to the world. And the world that we live in stands against all that the Lord represents. The Lord doesn't want us drawing attention to ourselves. The Lord wants us to be focused upon Him through humility, not in pride. See, in God, there's love. In the world, there's lust. In God, there's contentment. In the world, there's covetousness. In God, there's peace. In the world, there's anxiousness. In God, there's humility. But in the world, there's haughtiness and pride. In God, there's eternal life. And in the world, there's death. And I could go on and list comparisons on and on and on, because you can see as you go through the Word what God says versus what the world does, and the opposites are there. But this makes the point, and you can see where I'm going with this. When the men who are called to be the leaders in the home and leaders in the church have sought after the things of the world, the women will follow them. They will follow. You may disagree with what I'm about to say, but I believe that the reason the women's rights movement came on the scene back in the 60s and 70s here in this country was a specific result of the fact that the men had turned away from God. They weren't treating the women the way they should be treating them, in godly manners. And so the women then began to rebel and said, "We won't be treated this way. We'll do our own thing." And so they went out on their marches and they had their big events, and it went on from there. And these two decades, the 60s and the 70s, changed the direction of this country because of the heart set of the men to begin with, and then the women followed suit. And then everything became something about a movement. So you got this movement, you got that movement. Now everybody's a victim. You see how it's kind of progressed down to where no matter who you are, you're a victim. I'm not 6 foot tall. I'm a victim. They need to lower the basketball nets. And I'm going to start a movement to say that if you can't lower the basketball nets to people who are under 6 feet tall, then we're going to get a lawyer. And we're going to sue, and you're going to have to change your rules for us. You see how stupid it gets? But that's what's happening. Everybody has to have a reason to be a victim. We saw it back in the 60s in the beginning with Roe versus Wade. We saw it when prayer was being taken out of the schools. We saw the theory of evolution being forced on our children in the educational system, in the classrooms. And then we saw the rise of drug and alcohol in our culture. All of this was just coming down like a snowball between the 60s and the 70s, and it left a lot of damage all the way up into where we are now. And the women began to become more and more outspoken, both in word and in the way they carried themselves, and the way that they dressed. The makeup and perfume and clothing industry changed along the same timeline. Marketing began to follow suit and advertise to the women. Hey, the women now have a voice. Therefore, we need to market to the women. So they came out with all of these things about their appearance, drawing attention to themselves. And today, if you watch commercials regarding beauty products, women will never age, and they can all be supermodels. And most importantly, they should feel like they are. That's the market. That's what's happening today. And unfortunately, to some extent, this mentality has filtered into the church. Modesty has been replaced with sensuality. And it's sometimes more important to look good at church than to come to worship the Lord. Now, I'm not sure if the women in the world are taught this or if it comes natural to them in the flesh, but they will use their sensuality to manipulate to get what they want. And in the world, I've heard these statements: use your assets for your benefit. If you've got it, flaunt it. That's a worldly view. That is not a godly view. God did not create women to look the way they do so they can go out there and flaunt it to everybody. That's not what it's supposed to be about. And that's what was happening in Judah. That's what's happening today here. And it's an ongoing movement. That's what the real movement is. It's a spiritual movement. It's a sinful movement from the devil that is telling the ladies they need to do these things in order to get ahead. And then what happens is when they do the things that they do to advertise and flaunt and market, they want to cry a lawsuit when somebody comes back and makes a comment about it. See, there's no winning in the world. It's lose on every avenue. It's sinful behavior. Proverbs 31:30 says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." In 1 Timothy 2:8-10, "I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, and in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." It's to take our eyes, and this is talking about men and women here in this statement, but to take our eyes off of ourselves and put it on Jesus Christ. That's where the focus is supposed to be. But when it comes about us and we start, you know, again, coming and that's all we're thinking about, then we have a problem because God is saying, "I don't want you focused on that. I want you focused on me." And 1 Peter 3:2-4 says, "When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of the Lord." That's how God sees godly women. They're precious to Him. Women are precious to God. Men are precious to God. We're all His children. But when we get to this point where Judah was and where our country is going today, it's all about ourselves and it's all about drawing attention to ourselves. It's all about the stuff that's going to make that happen for us. And again, marketing will lie to you. It is a scam. There's not a product out there that there's not a lie told about it on a TV commercial. They will tell you what they want your tickling ears to hear so that you will go out and buy their product. Whether it's true or not, it doesn't matter anymore. We've gotten to the point in this country particularly where you can say anything, and if it's not true, you're not called out on it. And when you are called out on it, you say, "Well, it could be true." There's that whole situation with that lacrosse team that was disbanded because they were accused of rape. This one girl accused them of rape. It was proven to be false, but the woman who wrote a whole article on it never recanted her story, but basically said, "Well, this may not have actually happened, but it's happening all over the place, so this story needed to be told." And this is the kind of thing that's happening in our culture today, to hear whatever you want to hear, say whatever you want to say, and never be held accountable for it. And that's what's going, that's where everything's going down the tubes with that. But in Judah, the women at this point, because the men had already been taken down, the culture's already been being brought down, they had no concern for anything but themselves. Think of it this way: well, if everything else is falling apart, I've still got my looks. I can use that for my benefit. I can use that to gain what I want. So that's what they were doing. And because of this, God hit them right where it hurts. Everything they did to beautify themselves will be taken from them. Now, this passage is not picking on or putting down women, and I want you to understand that. These women put themselves in this position by taking their eyes off of God, putting it upon themselves, and God had to bring judgment upon them. No one escapes the judgment of God. Women are just as accountable as men are. Children are just as accountable when they know better. And as the men have been judged, so shall the women. Deuteronomy 10:17 says, "For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe." And Colossians 3:24 through 25 says, "Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid what he has done, and there is no partiality." God is looking at every individual, male and female, and they will be held accountable for their heart and the attitude of their heart. And judgment is going to come based on judging in a righteous judgment and saying, "Hey, well done," or judgment again in a righteous and say, no, you did not do well." But God's righteous judgment is still true, and he will hold accountability accordingly. Now, verses 17 through 24, we continue in our text. "Therefore, the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments and the headbands, the perfume boxes and the charms and the rings, the nose jewels, the festal apparel and the mantles, the outer garments, the purses and the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans and the robes. And so it shall be, instead of a sweet smell, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of a well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty." Now, you put this into perspective today. Every piece of clothing, every necklace, every bracelet, ring or earring, every bottle of perfume, every type of makeup, lipstick, mirrors, body piercings, fingernail polish, combs and brushes, and every tool women have to work on themselves will all be gone. Gone. No mirrors to look at to see how you look. And then their hair is either fallen out or it's been removed. And in 1 Corinthians 11:15, it says, "But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering." So when a woman's hair is removed, it's shameful to them. And this is one of the things that God spoke of. Now, this is kind of interesting. I saw this, and I actually looked it up because I wasn't totally sure. I don't know if y'all have ever seen the war series called Band of Brothers, if y'all have ever seen that or not. It's a long, multiple series of different episodes. But in that series, when Germany had been put down and the soldiers were coming through and liberation came, what was happening is that there were women who collaborated with the Germans. French women, some of the German women, they collaborated with the Nazis. When that happened, they were actually drug out into the street and they had their heads shaved publicly to shame them for what they did. They were called collaborator girls. They were punished and humiliated for their disloyalty. Go ahead, Norman, if you got the PowerPoints, these are all women. This happened in France. I believe this picture actually took place in France. These were all women that had collaborated with the German soldiers. And there's others. There's here. This lady here is with her mother and their baby, or her, this woman's baby. And this entire crowd is charging after them and taunting them. Again, another head shaving publicly. See the people in the background taunting and laughing, humiliating them. And another picture here. This is what was happening there. So you can see the shame that they felt as they went through this. This is not anything like what we're going to be talking about here, or what happened in Judah, because what happened in Judah, God did it. He removed everything of beauty and took them down to a base. And after the humiliation and public head shaving, they were often paraded through the streets on the back of a truck or made to walk down the street. Again, as you saw the pictures there, as there were people taunting them. Some were daubed with tar. They actually had tar put upon them. Some were stripped half naked and some marked with swastikas in paint or lipstick on their foreheads. And the humiliation was horrific, especially to the women who prior to that were walking in pride. They were walking in pride. They wanted to be desired so badly that they didn't care who it was that they desired them. And they submitted to all kinds. While all of this is ugly and some want to shy away from studying these passages, this is how God sees pride. This is how God sees haughtiness, rebellion, and sin. And today we need to take a close look at how this country has fallen from its godly foundation. And we know that we're in the last days, but I want us to hear this very loudly. Don't ever come to the point that we believe that this country is so special that it can't be judged before the rapture. Because I believe that's something that a lot of people are walking around today. Well, we're still quote-unquote a Christian nation. I still go to church on Sunday. Therefore, He's going to come and take us away before all this bad stuff happens. Well, how many nations have risen and fallen since Jesus came and ascended into heaven? Who's to say this country is not one right next in line? If we don't continue to get our, if we don't begin to get our hearts right with Him, and the church wake up and walk in accordance to His Word, and as we're talking about outreaching and having the Holy Spirit come and have a movement upon the church, that's where it's got to start. And so we have to continue to pray this, because we don't know how far it's going to go, but we do know how far it has already come, because there's no longer hiding behind words. They are saying things very plainly about where they want this country to go, and we're that close for it happening. And that's a rebellion against God. So when we are praying for this revival and transformation, we want to see a change in the hearts of our elected officials and the hearts of the people, and only God can save this land. The question is, what will He have to do in order for Him to save it? Because so many times we've seen it throughout history of Israel, He had to bring them down in order to raise them back up. We need to really think about that in our prayer times. Now, verses 25 through 41 says, "You men shall fall by the sword. Your men shall fall by the sword." Still speaking to the women here. "And your mighty in the war, her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit on the ground." There's a Roman medal or coin. I think we have one more image up here that shows this very image of when Rome actually took over Israel and was ruling over them. There's a coin, and there's a ruler standing there over this woman that's on the ground under the palm tree. So this was a very specific prophecy that we've already seen come true in Israel back in the days when they were continuing to rebel against God. Everything that the women were doing in Judah was to attract men to themselves. And in the end, not only did they lose the means to attract other men, the men that were left were killed in battle. So there's just going to be a very, very sparse amount of men left. And this is the ultimate scene of irony when you see that the women were taking it upon themselves to survive and look good and parade themselves around, and God thwarted their plans. He frustrates the plans of the wicked. Job 5:12 says, "He frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot carry out their plans." So the plans of these women at that point, it was survival instinct. They were going out to try to get men to take them, to love them, but there weren't any left. And so God said, not only is there not any left, but we're not even going to make you presentable. We're taking everything that's of value to you, gone, and bring them down. And then we go to Isaiah 4:1. And it says, "In that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, 'We will eat our own food and we'll wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach.'" From pride to shame. From having it all to having nothing. And in desperation, they will all flock to the few men that are left and beg for a covering under His name. They're no longer able to manipulate. They have nothing to bargain with. It's all been taken away from them. They can't use their charm. They can't use their sensuality. They're reduced to mere beggars, these prideful women that were in Judah at this time. It's so important that we understand how God sees the prideful heart of men and women. And we've seen it all the way through to this point. The men were punished. They were removed from leadership. They were destroyed. They're killed in battle. The women are left. They had their pride. God stripped them of everything that they could be prideful for in order to bring them down into a place of humility. Now, while this picture looks ugly, and it's something that we don't want to look at, is that what God has to do to get people on their knees? Does he have to do a major event and bring people down to the lowest point possible for them to come to a place of humility? See, instead, these women, what they should have done is they should have clothed themselves modestly and fell upon their knees and fasted and prayed to God and said, God, our men are gone. The city's gone. We have nothing, but we're going to submit to you. But what did they do? They got themselves into their own little world and said, we're going to take care of ourselves. And it's not just them. That's what everybody, that's the mindset of the flesh. We're going to take care of ourselves. If I can't, that's not working, and that's not working, and this is gone, and that's gone. Oh, I got to do something, so I'll do whatever I got to do. And then next thing you know, you're taking it upon yourself. But at what point do we come to the place to say, God, it's over. I have nothing else. It's you that I need. It's you that will sustain. It's you that will fill me. It's you that will beautify me, because I'm only really beautiful if I'm beautiful on the inside when my relationship is right with the Lord. That's what true beauty is. And 1 Peter 5:5 says, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. We're to be clothed with humility. Now, we also know that the Word tells us, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talk about the armor of God. We talk about all these things that we have to our that are available to our need in the spiritual realm. But the first thing that we have to put on is humility. Because you cannot approach God with pride in your heart. If you try, He will break you down. He'll say, I love you, and you've got too much pride, so boom, I'm taking it away. It's the same way He dealt with the armies when He fought the battles. The same thing He did with Gideon. No, if I let you win this battle with 10,000 men, you're going to take credit for it. So He whittled them down to 300. They were dependent upon God. They were facing massive thousands and thousands of people coming against them. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And 1 Peter 5:6 goes on and says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Humility. We have to all come to this place to say, Lord, I come to you in humility. I lay my pride aside. I recognize I can't do anything on my own. I don't have anything to grab in my toolbox anymore. It's empty. Everything's broken or removed. And again, there are some that may read this and say, well, that's awful harsh for God to do that. I mean, people have to survive. They have to take care of themselves. No, ultimately they don't. That's the whole story here. True humility and true faith is coming to that place to recognize you do not need anything that comes from your own hand. You need everything that comes from His hand. And if you humble yourselves before Him, He will lift you up. I love that old song, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. But if we come to the Lord with pride, He will bring you down. He will bring you down. And what a fall it will be. But God is faithful to His people. And even in this, we'll continue to see, as we go through this study in Isaiah, we continue to see how God then relents and welcomes and puts His arm around them and brings them back to Himself, draws them back to himself. And also, as you go through this and you see there's no hope, we see the glimpses all through Isaiah of the coming Messiah, the true hope that's going to deliver them and to deliver all of us from this fleshful, sinful pride that we carry and walk in and day out. My prayer, as I prayed Sunday morning, is that God would awaken His church and let them know all that we have in Him, the depth, the height, the width, everything that the spiritual life gives us when we are walking in humility and we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and walking in the truth of His Word. All of these things work together. But we've got to come to that place. And I believe that that's what God is doing with the church even today. He's bringing the church to this place, to saying, you have turned from me. I'm going to strip down, but I'm going to build up. And I believe that He has already done the stripping process, and in the process continuing to do some of that. But I believe He's going to build the church back up, because He wants the worshipers that worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not in building and in clothing and in how big it gets and how much money you have. And that's where we're heading. And that's a good thing. It's a good place that we're going, because when we're in this place of humility and walking out what God has for us, He's going to lift us up and exalt us, not for our glory, but for His glory, that we will be able to use and do the things that He's given us to do in the community and in other surrounding areas, that this revival is going to take place. It's already stirred within our hearts. And the more it stirs within our hearts, the more it's going to rise up and flow out of us. We can't contain the glory of God. These finite vessels are not meant to. But we can fill up to the rim of what we've got and let Him then let it pour out of us, so it fills up other people around us. Then it fills up other people around us. And that's where it rises, and that's where it goes. So that's my prayer. It's continued to be my prayer. I want y'all to continue to seek the Lord in the same way as we go through. And we do have, I know that the ladies have their outing, for those of you who are going. I know y'all have already worked out the details of that. That's Friday and Saturday. But we're going to have, the outreach here on Saturday morning. And we're getting everything lined up to gear up to do that. So anybody that can join us out there, if you can be there by around 10, I think Johnny's going to get there a little earlier than that. I'm going to get there a little earlier than that. We're going to probably get the tent set up and get everything, get our place marked, because we don't want anybody getting in there before us, But, that's even God's will, too. If we have to move somewhere else, then we'll have somebody standing over there and directing us where we are. But we will, unless there's some event, which I haven't heard about yet, and I'm going to go by and double check one more time this week, but unless there's some big event at the park, that every place is going to be, every inch, a square inch, has got somebody in it, we're going to be out there. And we'll have wherever God puts us, and we're excited about it. I really am excited about what I think God's going to do out there this Saturday as we go. And the weather's starting to cooperate a little bit more with us. I think it's supposed to rain Friday night maybe, but I think Saturday's supposed to be fairly dry most of the day. And so we'll go out there and we want to be in the Lord's presence as we're there. We'll be worshiping, singing, feeding others, glorifying the name of the Lord. And that's what we're called to do. So, Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You have given us Your truth. And we ask, Lord, that You would continue to let us see the good, the bad, and the ugly, Lord. It's so easy for us to just want to see the blessings, but we do need to see the results of sinful behavior. Because Paul told us in the New Testament, he said, these things are given to us as examples. The people, the lives, the circumstances, they're showing us all of these things as examples of what we're not to do. So we need to examine our hearts before You daily, momentarily, Lord, to know where we're at in You, that we are walking in accordance to Your plan. We love You, we thank You, and we praise You. And all God's people said, amen and amen.